Heavenly Father, we are so grateful again for another wonderful opportunity and privilege to gather, to come and share your word. Like Mary, this good part that will not be taken away from us. And as we go into the word, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter it with the reverence that it deserves. In particular, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, and indeed those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their own individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we are teaching currently from the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 1. And in our last lesson, the Apostle Paul was exhorting these brethren in Corinth, and incidentally us too, because the letter to Corinth, but not only to the Corinthians, but to all saints that call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, everywhere. So it applies to us. And in our last lesson, he spoke about the vital importance of unity. He said there should not be, you know, one saying I'm of Paul, one saying I'm of Peter, one saying I'm of Jesus. He said we're all one. And he, in particular, gave us an instruction. He said we should speak the same thing. We should have the same mind, you know. We should have the same judgment. The Amplified Bible says have the same opinion. That means, very simply, what it means is that all of us think the same. We think alike, following the example of Jesus. So you think the way Jesus thinks. You think the way God the Father thinks. You think the way the Holy Spirit thinks. And that's why God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have one mind. And so God is asking us to join them and have that same mind that they have. And the only way you can do that is by knowing their word, knowing God's word. When you know God's word, then you begin to get how he thinks, what he, you know, the way he would behave in this particular situation, because you'd have seen so many examples. Then the Holy Spirit inside you will teach you how to, you know, act like God, how to think like God, how to talk like God, you know. And that's why Jesus said this great statement, you know, to Philip. You know, Philip says, show us the Father. Jesus said, what are you talking about? This is a Luby translation. He said, you know, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? See, that I've seen the Father has seen me. Now, what he meant by that, it didn't mean that he was the Father. What he meant, because the Father is, you have three separate persons of the Godhead. What he meant is that, you know, everything I've done in your presence these 3 years, you know, is exactly what the Father would have done. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's what God wants us to grow into spiritually, so that we all think and speak. You know, the more like Jesus I become, the more like Jesus you become, the more like Jesus you become, the more like one another we'll become. It's not possible for you to become like more like Jesus and I become more like, and then we're different. You know, now, of course, we're different personalities, just like the Father is a different person from the Lord Jesus Christ, As a different person, Lord Jesus is a different person from the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to our character and our knowledge and our, you know, understanding, it's the same in the sense that the same values. I think that's a good expression to use in this context. We value the same thing. We love the same thing. I was looking at the weekly Rhema or the daily Rhema. Pastor Wale, you know, wrote from our previous weekly Rhemas, one of the ones in recent days entitled "Pleasing God," and in you know he we bring out the fact from Jeremiah, chapter 9. It says that you know, I am the Lord that delights in loving kindness, in righteousness, and in justice. He says, I exercise myself in these things, and these things I delight in. You know, that's God. That's God's. That's a summary of God's character. And you and I should have the same mind. You know, that's what we should delight in. That's what we should practice in that order. Loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. You know, we're talking probably more about that in my main message today. You know, that's the kind of person God is. It is sad and not a good testimony that majority of Christians don't know God. When I say they don't know him, they don't know his character. They don't understand his character. God is still very mysterious and strange to a lot of people. You know, when God does something, it's, how can God do that? You know, it's because they don't know him. They don't go and find out the history of why. When God does anything, there's always a reason why. And if you go back enough and you care to go and find out, you will find out that he didn't just do it. There was a precedent, there was something that happened in the past, and it all unfolded before he did what he did, you know. And so this morning, and then he ended by saying, look, the emphasis of what I was doing was not to, he said, you know, some people say I baptized in my name. He said, I baptized very few of you, Gaius and Stephanos, and the household of Stephanos, Gaius, and some other guy, Crispus. He said, lest they go and say that I baptized in my own name. And then he just talked about water baptism, which I did. Now, today, we're going to look at from verse 18. Let's read and say, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, excuse me, it is the power of God. And we looked at all this last time. For I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Nothing has changed. People are still the same today. You know, most people today, either they want a sign or they want a show of power. And the intellectual people in our generation, everybody wants wisdom. He said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, you and I. And, you know, I pointed this out in our last lesson, that all of us are called, you know, both Jews, not everybody responds, but everybody is called, because God is not willing that any should perish. There is nobody God didn't call. It's very important that you know that. But them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, everybody say, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. That's what I'm going to be zeroing on this morning. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, if you can call it foolishness. And the weakness of God is stronger than men, if you can call it weakness. You know, in other words, let me paraphrase that. What God is saying here is that what you think is foolishness, you know, the preaching of the foolishness of preaching, you know, is wiser than the wisdom that natural man has. And what you think is weakness is stronger than men. You know, if you look at Jesus on the cross, it looked weak. You know, he was nailed to the cross. We looked at this on Wednesday when we're in School of Perfection, you know, about Jesus' crucifixion and then his ultimate death. A person who is looking only in the natural, in other words, or you're just looking at the physical events that happened, you come to the erroneous conclusion that he's weak. If he was such a powerful king, such a powerful man, he wouldn't have allowed him to let them to arrest him, much less crucify him, you know, in that very shameful and humiliating manner. So to you, it will look like foolishness. But the Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser. In other words, what looks to you to be foolish is actually the wisdom of God in operation and is far superior to your own wisdom. And when we now understand why he did what he did, you know, and paid the price for us and the legal exchange of that, you know, that whole debacle, you know, where he died and, you know, he was crucified, you know, you begin to understand the wisdom of God, that it is far more superior, you know, to the wisdom of men. God was creating a legal basis for him to be able to forgive us for the sin that we have committed, past sins, present sins, future sins, everything taken care of, you know, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Not only that, he made this truth of what he did on the cross, you know, he's making it known by what you would call, in the natural, if you don't know God and you don't understand spiritual things, you think it's foolish, you think it's weak, you know, preaching, just talking. There's no power in talking. All the power is in talking. Give a Lord a clap offering. Everything was created through talking. But you know, to the natural man, you know, it's just foolishness, just talking, you know. It looks weak, it looks foolish. But these two things, the weakness of Christ on the cross and the preaching of the gospel through the spoken word, are far superior to the wisdom of men and to the strength of men. But you can't appreciate that if you do not appreciate the reality of spiritual things, which, sadly, many people don't appreciate, especially the Christians. You know, Christians, you know, they know it in their head, but many times they don't know it in their heart. Their faith is weak because, sadly, spiritual things are not real to them. You know, they don't do what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. They don't see the invisible. You can't walk with God. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And you cannot progress spiritually if you're not seeing the invisible. That doesn't mean you're having a vision. It just means that you are spiritually perceptive. You're spiritually discerning of the invisible realities that are going on around you. And watch this. You see their superiority to the natural things that are going around you. If natural things are more real to you than spiritual things, you are what the Bible calls a carnal Christian. Carnal is not an insult. It's not an abuse. It's a description. it just means that, you know, the word carnal just means physical. We get kind of a, you know, he only believes in what he can touch and taste and eat, you know. A carnal Christian his perceptions of spiritual things is so low that physical, material things carry more weight. They dominate him more than spiritual things. And that's a condition you do not want to be in. You want to be able to know that spiritual things are real. Not only are they real, they are the origin of all the physical things you can see. Not only that, up till now, they're still controlling the physical things. Then you begin to put greater emphasis and priority, you know, on words. Then it doesn't look weak to you anymore. And preaching doesn't look foolish anymore. And Jesus' death on the cross doesn't look foolish anymore. When you begin to understand, you know, the spiritual forces that were at work when all of those things happened and the benefit that accrued to us as human beings, as men, through what God did. So he goes on to say, we looked at this also the last time. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh." Now, he didn't say none. He just said not many. "And not many mighty or noble," you know, wise mean intellectual, you know, people who, you know, pride themselves in how much knowledge that they have. Mighty is physical, you know, people who are athletes and, you know, noble, people who are royalty, you know, maybe born into a son of a king or something. You know, such people, I shared this last time, have a higher opinion of themselves than what they really are. They think because they are intellectually endowed and gifted, they are superior to other men. The mighty men feel that because they are strong and they are powerful, you know, physically like armies, you know, like the American military, for example, is the most powerful army in the whole world, you know. And they feel, oh, okay, because of our military might, we're superior to other people. Others think, you know, by birth, you know, they are superior to other people. But all these people, you know, lack the knowledge of what I just said. They lack the knowledge of the reality of spiritual things. And so they don't see that it's not your wisdom, it's not your physical might, you know, physical power, and it's not your nobility that makes you a great man. What really going to make you a great man is to know God and to know the reality of spiritual things. But sadly, most don't. So when you preach to them and when you tell them about God, they dismiss you. So, you know, it's because you're not as wise as we are. You don't have the intellectual capacity we have. That's why you're talking the way you're talking, you know. And some others will say, oh, it's because you're not as powerful. That's why if you were powerful, you would not be. So they dismiss it. However, the good news there, and I think that's where we stopped, you know, is that those of them that have honest hearts, and you do find them. That's why I didn't say all. It says many. There are some wise men who are intellectually gifted, but who are honest, and they come to realize that, yes, I'm wise, yes, I have knowledge, but when I look at the mysteries of the world, I'll be talking about that probably later on today, or maybe even now, I don't know, as the Holy Spirit directs me, you know, I begin to understand that there is something beyond what I can see. So when you now come with preaching, such a person, because of the honesty of his heart, he's inclined to respond positively. The same thing with the mighty men. The person who just comes to my mind now is Cornelius. No, not Cornelius. Well, Cornelius and the other centurion. You know, this man was a Roman. He wasn't a Jew. He came from a pagan background. You know, he didn't know the God of Israel, you know, originally. He was posted to Judea as a centurion, you know, to maintain law and order. And that's the kind of person he was, you know. But as he mixed with the Jews, you know, this is an Ulubi extrapolation, but it's in line with the scripture. He began to observe that some of their customs and their practices made sense. They didn't do the things the other heathen did. You know, you don't find the Jews you know, fornicating, although that some of them did, but, you know, it was looked down on in the Jewish culture. You don't find them, you know, doing human sacrifices, you know. And he observed that these people, you know, this their God that they speak about, you know, is a good God, you know, from what he could see in their practices. And that motivated him to build them a synagogue. So when they were going to build a new synagogue, you know, he contributed money. He probably even, you know, helped them to build it. That's why when he now came and said his servant was sick, the Jews should come and heal him. The elders of the Jews, the man couldn't come to Jesus himself because he was a Gentile. Gentiles, you know, they don't approach Jews, talk less of a rabbi like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was greatly revered and respected in society, you know. So he sent emissaries, you know, and they came and they begged Jesus, said, ah, this man is a good man. You know, he built us a synagogue. So he's worthy. And Jesus said, sure, I'll come and heal his son, his servant. Jesus was on the way. He never even got to the house. This is a mighty man. That's why you can't do a blanket thing. Say all wise men, all noble men, all mighty men. You know, God is not going to call them. No, God called everybody. This man had a good heart. So he said, look, I'm not worthy that a man of your spiritual caliber. Jesus had no standing in society like Herod, you know, or he was not in the Sanhedrin. But this man, from the reports he had gotten, he saw a spiritual authority in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I too am a man under authority. I said to this one, go. He comes. He said, you have authority over sickness. You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word only, and my servant will be here. And that's exactly what happened. You know what the Bible says? It says, Jesus marveled. Now, there's something that's coming to me by the Holy Spirit. Before I get into some of the other things I want to talk about today, because I have some very important things I want to share in this Bible study. Hopefully we'll finish it. And if we don't finish it, I'll pick it up, you know, next week. But there's something very, very important here. The Holy Spirit is beeping to me. When you are privileged by birth, circumstances to be wise, maybe you have the privilege of an education. Not everybody has the privilege of an education. Some people are illiterates, not because they want to be literate, just because they didn't have the opportunity. Others are not illiterate, they're literate, but they have not had the opportunity many of us have had. They have not been able to go to university. They've not been able to study to the degree that you and I have, you know. But when you have it, don't allow it to become an instrument of pride in your heart. Rather, leverage it to use it for God. Because usually those three things, you know, wisdom, intellectual wisdom now, you know, might, nobility, they always act as stumbling blocks for men because of pride. You know, you think because you have something others don't have, it makes you proud and things, and then it excludes you from what God is trying to do. But if you're like this centurion, who was a mighty man, quite all right, there was no doubt about it. He was a mighty man. Yet, by observation and an honesty of heart and looking at the things around him, he was able to come to the conclusion that Jesus was a spiritual Lord that had authority over sickness and death. I shared this on Wednesday. You know, when they crucified Jesus, they crucified him illegally. It's only armed robbers you crucify. They said, oh, he's going around, he's been preaching, he says he's going to make himself a king. You know, I guess he said, no, Jesus never did that. Jesus was a very, very law-abiding citizen. Even though he didn't agree, you know, with the Roman occupation and the way they were oppressing the Jews, he never raised an armed insurrection, either against Pilate, or the Roman authority, or even against Herod, when he could have. And what we need to understand is this. A lot of Christians are stumbling over this stumbling block today. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Once you come down and you start trying to oppose things at the physical level, Satan will defeat you. You've got to go to the higher realm and operate from the spiritual realm. I was listening recently to one of the speeches of Martin Luther King Jr. I just stumbled on it, you know, on the internet, on YouTube. I hadn't heard him for a long time. I just thought, let me listen to this. I just listened. I didn't listen to much of it, just a little of it, you know. And he said something, you know. He said a lot of good things, but this one thing he said, never allow anybody to bring you so low as to make you hate them. Oh, I'm going to repeat it. A clap offering for Martin Luther King Jr. The man is in heaven. He said, never allow anybody to bring you so low as to hate that person. If you allow somebody to hate you, you've brought yourself low. It's not the person, the person is not the issue now, it's you. You allowed yourself to allow that negative emotion of hate to dominate your heart. It has brought you low. That is an outstanding fact. And it's one of the things that God used him to champion the civil rights in America in the 1950s, 60s, you know. He died, you know, he was assassinated in 1968. That got the civil rights legislation under Lyndon B. Johnson to be signed. I believe that was 1965. But one of the things he said, we will never use violence. He said, no point. You know, if we start, you know, because the government doesn't like what you do, then you go out and you start looting shops and you start burning things and you start breaking buildings. And, you know, and then the white man who is discriminating against us, you hate them, you want to kill them. He said, you brought yourself low. He said, learn to love your enemies. He was preaching Jesus. Now, what Jesus taught us. Martin Luther King, you know, he said, soul force. He used the word soul, but it's spirit, you know, spiritual, you know. He says soul force or spiritual force. He says it's greater than physical violence. And you know what? He won. Another clap offering. The entire conscience of the American population was touched. They would see these black men and women and boys and girls. They will go out, they will protest, but they will never repay with violence. They would send dogs against them, water hoses, you know. Sometimes they will bomb them, they will kill them, and they never responded with violence. Then when some of the white people saw that, they said, ah, this man must be. So they joined the blacks. They said many white people started joining the blacks. And that's how the civil rights movement swept across America. And they invited him to the White House, you know, and then they agreed, you know, to sign this legislation that gave, you know, equal rights to the blacks, right to vote, you know, the right to stop segregation and all of that. You know, it's a principle. It's a principle. If you learn that spiritual things are superior to physical things and you operate at that level, initially you will look foolish. But with time, God will work on your side and he will change the whole thing around. Hallelujah! And so, you know, all of us at one level or the other, maybe some of us are intellectual, we're wise, some of us are mighty physically, you know, or you have money, material things, and you know, or you're noble, you have, leverage it for God. Don't allow that advantage you have to become a stumbling block through your pride. That's what Paul, the Holy Spirit, is teaching us through Paul here. In verse 28, he said, and the base things of this world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. I need to read that in one of the other translations. You know, it's a beautiful verse of scripture. He says, "And God also selected, deliberately chose," is amplified, "what in the world is lowborn and insignificant and branded and treated with contempt, even the things that are nothing, that he might depose and bring to nothing the things that are. The New International Version says, "God chose lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are." The Message says, "Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies." I like that. This is particularly true and being fulfilled in the black man. Because, sadly and regrettably, of the curse of Noah on Ham and his descendants, we find ourselves in a world in which we are at a disadvantage. What else was I talking about? Martin Luther King Jr., the segregation and the discrimination. And over the centuries, you know, because we migrated south, you see, and to where the sun was, and because of the sun, you know, sub-Saharan and sub-Saharan Africa, our skin tone became blacker, you know, became black, because to get melanin that was protecting us from ultraviolet rays. Now we have the knowledge of science that that's what happened. But before, you see, people just looked at us and said, because they are black, there must something be black in their soul. There's something black about their brain. There's something, you know, the word black is derogatory, you know. There's something about them that is inferior. You know, the other two sons of Shem, of Noah, that migrated to the north and to the east, you know, everything actually started in the east. All of us were one, you know, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We were all one in Noah. And Noah is from the east, you know. Everything started from the Garden of Eden in the east. So the other people migrated towards the east. That's where we get the Japanese, the Chinese, you know, the Indians and all of that, you know, as well as the Arabs, you know. So, and then the others who migrated north, you know, that's where we get the white men, the Caucasians from, you know. So their own skin tone to change to be whiter than the original. The original thing was actually more like brown, you know. And so when we came down, we became, you know, it became darker. They went up, they became lighter. The people who went to the east, they became a little bit more yellow, you know, and all of that. And that's how you have all of the races. And what has happened is that because of the curse of Noah, you know, some things that, you know, intellectually, you know, we didn't develop as much. We didn't have any, our intellect was not inferior. Far from it. I'm going to get that to that in a minute. You know, but the thing is, you know, we just didn't develop some of those things because of the effects, the ripple effects of the curse. You know, one of the things that, you know, particularly the black race didn't do in many, many instances was we never developed any writing. Most of our knowledge was by oral tradition. And oral tradition is okay, but you also need to write things down. Otherwise, over time, if people die and they don't tell anybody, that knowledge dies with them. But if you write it down, then 100 years later, people can still go back to what you wrote. So because of that, you find that the Chinese and the Japanese and the people in the East, the Arabs, they all have, you know, scripts. You know, they didn't borrow it from the British. Even our own language, Yoruba, you know, all our alphabets are borrowed from the English. R, B, D, you know, and all of that. It was borrowed from them, you know. So that had a great disadvantage on us, you know, in our intellectual and social development. Then also to compound things, of course, we had the devil. But the devil was everywhere. The devil was with the people in the north too. He was with the people in the east too. It was the people in the south too. But it further compounded our own, you know, to make it look really, really, really terrible. Then when Christianity came, you know, it first of all came in the east in Jerusalem, then it then moved west, you know, Asia Minor, then it went to Philippi and Corinth and, you know, the Rome, you know, which is, you know, in the western part of the world, you know. It took time before it came down here. So we were, you know, at a disadvantage. And the people looked down on us because of the color of our skin, because of our lack of intellectual capacity, you know, and physical development and all that. We had a little, but you can't compare it to what they had up there. You know, you can't compare it. You know, it was not as good. So, but God now, in this end time, to show his righteousness and justice, has so programmed that the end time perfection church is going to come from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And he's going to bring to naught the things that are. The things that are despised, he's now going to use. It is the very one that people despised that God is going to say, they are also made in my image and in my likeness. And they are not inferior to the white or to the Arab or to the sons of Shem, you know, to the Japanese and all of that. They're not. Everybody say, we're not. In Christ, that is the beauty of Christianity. Everything becomes, God levels the playing field. In Christ, we are all one. Hallelujah. Thank you. Isn't it obvious? I like this. Thank you, darling. Isn't it obvious? I didn't hear you. That God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses. That's what has happened to us. But God has now said, this end time move, I'm going to come and start it here. And then they are going to show you guys things you have never seen before. Hallelujah. The set time to favor Zion has come. I thank God those scriptures are in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 18, you know, where it says, you know, the where the rivers divide, you know, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, you know, and then Zephaniah chapter 3. Thank God those scriptures are in the Bible. And Song of Solomon, I am black but comely. You know, why? Because he wants to correct the injustice that had been done to the black race, particularly in the last 400-500 years through the transatlantic slave trade, taking us, you know, to America, you know, making us slaves, treating us like second-hand class citizens and all of that. So God he actually made a plan, and he put that plan in before Jesus was born and put it inside the Bible. Some of us just discovered it just a few years ago, but it's always been there. You know, it's not a black gospel. The gospel is for everybody. You know, black, white, and red, and brown, all of us, you know. But he's specially starting the third day, what the Bible calls the daughter of Zion, from beyond the roots of Ethiopia, from the black race, to show that they are not in any way inferior to the other races. And then to do what Paul has just said here, he's going to use the things that are not to confound the things that are. He's done it. It's a deliberate thing, you know. And, you know, when this thing, once this glory begins to manifest from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, it's going to shut every mouth. And then everything that people have said, oh, it was a white man's gospel. Oh, God was partial to the white man, and he was partial to the brown man, and he was, you know. A lot of people say that, you know, that I'm not going to become a Christian. It's a white man's religion. You're making the biggest mistake of your life. It's not a white man's religion. It's God's. It's God's plan. And the original man was not even white. He was brown. Jesus was not white. You have all these pictures of Jesus, you know, with blonde hair. He's never blonde. He just had brown hair. He was Jewish. Hallelujah. And it so happened, honey, that Jesus himself was despised. He came from a town called Nazareth. And I said, can any good thing, God likes to do that thing. To confound the way, Jesus did not come from Jerusalem. Even though he was born in Bethlehem, God did not allow him to grow up in Bethlehem. God took him to Nazareth, up north, Awaroke. So to speak, you know, in Yoruba culture too, we do have that, you know, they in all the races, they all have it, is the devil, you know, where you discriminate against people. Oh, all the people from, you know, from the hinterland, where there's a lot of hills, you know, Ekiti and Ondo and all that, you know, and we who come from Abeokuta and to the south, we are more intellectually, simply because God had mercy on us. And Samuel Ajayi Crowther and the missionaries came here first before he now got to the people of Aroke. So we looked down on them. Same mistake. And you know what? The people from Ekiti and Ondo State now have the highest number of intellectuals in the whole of Yoruba land. A clap offering for them. You know, God has a way. He has a way of humbling tribes, nations, individuals who begin to think that they are something that they are not. God will now take the thing that is not and make it confound the thing that thinks he is. That's why I have learned and I'm still learning to stay humble. Even if by birth you're privileged to either have good education, wealth, social status, use it for God. Don't use it as a means of pride and all of that to try and put down other people and try and show you are inferior. Once God sees that pride, he will bring you down. He will go and raise somebody that is not. And then he will make that person make you that you think you are nothing. He's still doing that today. And you know what? Verse 29. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I will start this today. I will not be able to finish it today. He said that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, I'm going to paraphrase this. You know what God is trying to show us? Watch this, folks. The white man should not glory. The brown man should not glory. The black man should not glory. No flesh. Whether he's white, whether he's brown, or whether he is black, no flesh can come and glory before God. Because there is nothing you have that you did not receive. And with whatever good that you see inside you, it is God who put it there. So you cannot use it to come and start boasting to other people. And once God sees you boasting, he will not take somebody that you think is nothing and make you that you think you are something, nothing. He specializes in it. That no flesh. You know, I quoted that scripture earlier on from Jeremiah chapter 9. He said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. He said, but he that glory, if you want to boast, he said, don't boast in your intellectual capacity. Don't boast in your physical ability, you know, and strength. You know, don't boast in your financial ability. He said, if you want to boast, he said, boast that you know me. That I delight, thank you, Bimbo. That I delight in loving kindness, in judgment, and in righteousness. These are the things that are important. Whether you are white, whether you are black, whether you are brown or yellow. It's, you know, nobody's really yellow. You know, all the people in the East, they're not yellow. They're brown, and then, you know, there are lighter shades of brown, praise the Lord. You know, the Chinese and the Japanese, you know, a bit different. You know. But, you know, we are all one. We all came from Noah. All the three of us. All the three races, main races, you know, all came from Noah. And that's why you should never have any inferiority because you are black. But you see, that thing can only be removed if you become a Christian. In the natural, you keep looking at. The other day, I was trying to show my wife some documentary on mathematics. So my wife was laughing. You know, I don't know who was in the house with us. I think it was Yemisi and I don't know whether Pastor Wally or some of the guys. I said, "Oh, let me show you a documentary." Mommy said, "Honey, this you and this your maths." You know, so I said it and I stopped it because I didn't want to bore her, you know. But in that documentary, there was something I saw. They did a documentary on the 10 greatest mathematicians, you know, and the 10 greatest physicists. I'm not going to go into all the details, you know. Number one in mathematics was a guy called Euler. Many of you, if you didn't do maths, you won't know. You will not know about him. He was a white guy, you know. And then they went back to the ancient Greeks, Pythagoras and Aristotle. It's very interesting, you know. Then among the physicists, you know, they went back also to Galileo and all of that. And then they put number one as Isaac Newton, number two as Albert Einstein. You know, so the day I looked at it, I looked at it some days before. You know, and I wanted to review it again. I can't remember who was in the house with me. You know, I was now telling the person, I said, "Do you observe? In those three, you will see Indians and Europeans, no black, in the two lists." So I now said, God must correct this thing before Jesus comes through. Jesus cannot come. And God is a good God. He's going to show that he's not partial. And the truth about the matter is that, honestly, there is nothing wrong with our intellect. We have just as fine intellect. Because God made all men in his image and his likeness. It's the curse of Noah that has affected us, you know, in our circumstances and our environment. There's nothing wrong with our intellect. We've proven that over the years, you know. I went to Imperial College. I remember in Imperial College, I came from UI. I had a first class, by the grace of God, in physics. I went to Imperial College. I remember one of the guys who was a Christian Union. He was in the undergraduate. I was in postgraduate, but because of my age, I was so young. I was only 20, 21, you know. So some of the guys who were in the undergraduate were my friends because we were about the same age, even though they were in undergraduate. And there was a white guy who was the president of the Christian Union. He was doing his first degree in physics. So one day he was having a problem. He was trying to work something out. And he said, "Oh, I don't understand this." I said, let me see it. So he gave it to me. And I looked at it. It was what I did in part two when I was in UI. Give a lot of clap offering somebody. When UI was, you know, I had done it years ago. So I told him, I said, "Oh, it's very easy. No, don't worry." I said, "You're going approaching the wrong way." So I now brought out some things for him. He was looking at me as if he looked at me as if I dropped from heaven. "Ah!" He said, "Wow!" He said, I said, "Oh, yeah, yeah." I said, "I did this when I was an undergraduate in Nigeria." You know? So there's nothing wrong with us. It's all a question of exposure and the right enabling environment. That's all. Give the Lord a clap offering. I'm going to start this today, but I will not finish it today. I'm going to come back to it. Now, Paul now gets here. This is where I was going to get to, but God had me go through all that so that, you know, because black people, you know, Negroes, you know, we black people, we if we're not careful, we have an inferiority complex because of years of history of discrimination, segregation, you know, intellectual disadvantage, you know, and even when we go abroad and we do very well and we excel and all of that, you know, there's still this, maybe it's just one of the few, but generally speaking, they're like that. But it's not true. And God is going to show that. Verse 30. But of him, I didn't hear you. Are you in Christ Jesus? Don't your neighbor say, I am in Christ Jesus. Oh, I just got a word, honey. Say, I am in Christ Jesus. The old things of the curse of Noah are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. I'm a new man, new mind, new intellect, new emotions. Ha ha, glory be to God. Give him a clap offering, somebody. So long as you see yourself in Adam, the old, all the inferiority of the black man and the black race and the yellow race and the brown race will keep dragging you down. But if you are in Christ Jesus, then all that is reversed. It's very important. The greatest, you sit down, one of the greatest gifts, of course, apart from Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Bible, you know, that God bequeathed to Africa and Asia, for that matter, too, you understand, was the missionaries that he sent with the gospel. That was it. That is what has leveled the playing field. Nigeria is only 60-something years old as a nation. Okay, 1914, we go back, you know. When did we get the gospel? Not 200 years. 200 years. England, Europe, Asia, at least Asia Minor, Turkey and all that area, they got it 2,000 years ago. The ratio is 1 to 10. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. But I got good news. We're catching up fast and overtaking. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And God knowing the inequality, he sent all those wonderful, give a clap offering to Mary Slessor, David Livingstone, and so many of them that we don't even know that came, they died here. They died of malaria. They died, some of our people killed them with charms and amulets and all kinds of things, but they didn't stop coming. They kept coming. They kept coming. They kept coming. And here we are today in an air-conditioned auditorium reading the word that they brought. I don't want to preach my main message. My main message is going to be on the fear of God. I fear God, though. I don't say that in a religious way. When you know, I'm going to deal with that later on. I fear God. He watches over his word to perform. Give him a clap offering, somebody. Within 200 years, see what God has accomplished in a place that was dark. A place that was, that without God, without hope in the world, having no covenant, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. He's changed everything round. And he's still changing it. He's not satisfied yet. For he will see the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. Glory be to God. I'm just going to hit on this and then we're going to come back to it next week. But of him are you in Christ Jesus? I didn't hear you. Who of God is made unto us? Don't your neighbor say, us who? Us in Christ Jesus. Us in Christ Jesus. Us black. Us white. Us brown. In Christ there is no male or female. There is no Jew or Gentile. Us. If you are in Christ Jesus, all these things I'm about to read belong to you. Glory be to God. Oh, I'm just getting, I could go on for another hour. You won't have lunch this afternoon. Who of God is made unto us
watch this, wisdom.
I didn't hear you.
And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Give him a clap offering, somebody. In Christ Jesus, God has made Jesus unto me wisdom. I'm going to zero in on that, you know. I'm going to flesh this out, next week. But I want you to understand something. That when you come into Christ and you have contact with God through eternal life, it becomes a light to your mind. For in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then it begins to bring creativity. It begins to bring innovation. It begins to bring intellectual capacity. That's what made the white man the white man. They were barbarians too before. They didn't know anything. But thank God for the gospel. When Christianity went there, it enlightened their understanding. Then they started becoming creative, especially after the Reformation of 1517. Everything we hear about science and technology today, you know, you can date it back to, first of all, about 1200, which is what is known as the Renaissance, which was a renewal of knowledge where people like Galileo, Christianity was there, but it was still Roman Catholic, but it was still there and had some influence. Then after the Reformation, you know, and the Bible was now translated into the common language, and King James got them to translate and made a decree that they must read the Bible every Sunday. That's why in every Anglican church, you know, you're going to have three things. They're going to read the gospel, they're going to read the epistle, and then what they call the collect. It was compulsory. So the entrance of his word giveth light. As they began to speak that thing every Sunday, it entered the atmosphere. And it began to change the intellectual thinking of men, even when they didn't know it. And 1600 and something, one young man called Isaac Newton was born. Before you know it, from there, Michael Faraday, from there, James Clerk Maxwell, all kinds of, you know, things that you would never have thought possible. But our turn has come. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. If I start now, I won't finish. So don't let me go there. You don't, you know, don't miss next Sunday. Hallelujah. The mind of Christ. It is the destiny of the black man in this third day to be the forerunners that will manifest the fullness of the mind of Christ. Become creative, innovative. We're going to produce things that, let me say the way the Bible said it, Dr. Williams. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared. Our Nobel laureates are still coming. Oh, yes. In a way that will far outstrip anything that has been done before. So that nobody will now say, oh, their own is inferior, you know. All they do is get the Nobel Prize for literature. Thank God for literature, don't misunderstand me. You know, but it's literature about what we know. Yeah, yes, mommy is literature. Mommy, don't let me go there. If I go there. Hallelujah! Amen! Nobel Prize in medicine. Nobel Prize in physics. Nobel Prize in chemistry. Nobel Prize in biology. Nobel Prize in all areas. Economics, and there will be black men, because God would have put something in their mind that was not there before. The same that is in the mind of the white man and the same thing that is in the mind of the brown man, God will now come and put it in our own mind at a much more superior level, to show that he is not partial to any race. Let's talk to God. I gotta stop. Oh, this is one of the most, to me, it's one of the most exciting parts of the Bible. Hallelujah. Of him in Christ Jesus is made unto us wisdom. You know, Pastor G is an area that has not been preached, not emphasized. And our wisdom of God, we always think of wisdom in terms of, you know, the book of Proverbs and just use it for, you know, moral, you know, don't lie, don't steal, don't tell, well, which is good. But the Bible has much, much deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Let's just pray. Just say, Lord, have mercy on us. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, showing me that you're a good God. You're a righteous God. You're a just God. That in this third day, you're going to use the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. I thank you for your word that tells us that from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, you bring your suppliants, the daughter of Zion, that will be black but comely and will show forth your intellect, your creativity, your innovation, your righteousness, your justice, and your goodness to the ends of the earth. Father, I confess my sins where I have not believed your word, where I have had an inferiority complex. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive life and power in sufficient measure as we pray now, so that I'll begin to tap more into the ability of the mind of Christ, that the life of God will continue to develop my intellect. It will be light unto my mind, so that I will be like you. You are a good God. You are an awesome God. You are a great God. So your children too, like me, will be awesome. Will be great. Will be like you. And show forth the mind of Christ to our generation. Father, have mercy on me and help me. In Jesus' name. Nela prakatosko fredelesk. Remingi tosko frediak. No kukuko redelike tolomashai. Father, thank you. Zelebrika kromatu, lombroka tuske fres. Lord Jesus, aprikito frede, lombroka talamasha. Lord Holy Ghost, aprico, rito, frenea, lombradask. Thank you for your blood, zelika kukuklomatoria. Thank you for your life, raragar do frenea. Thank you for your power, no rian kato fre, lorinos kefridi, rotolomatu frenengaras, tolomatu frede, klomatolomatu fres, toklomatolomatu frede, skofre. In Jesus' name. If you're here and you need healing for your body as well as for your mind, you know, some people, they say this one has learning disability. You have no learning disability in Christ Jesus. My wife and I, over the years, had children come to Lifeford. You know, they'll say, oh, this one in England, they'll say, oh, this one is not. They come to Lifeford and God opens their understanding. They come out, they flying colors, they go to university, they get first class. It's a lie! Just stretch forth your hands towards the screen. If you're here, just stretch forth your hand. You have no learning disability. There is nothing you cannot learn. There is nothing you cannot master. There is nothing you cannot excel in. There is no such thing. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Don't believe it. Not for one second. God is a lie. Like God gave Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God gave these four children knowledge and understanding and skill in all learning and in all wisdom and in all science. And they were found 10 times better. Stretch that hand. If you're having problem with your brain, if you're at home stretching towards the screen, Father, we come against physical infirmity in the body. We also come against infirmity in the mind. We come against the spirits of oppression, depression, the spirits of ignorance. We cast you out. We destroy your works. Listen, we bind you in Jesus' name. We loose the angels of God to go forth and minister healing. Healing for the body, healing for the mind. In Jesus' name. Nela pashaka tofrede. Leprini katofrede katoshka freden. Lambrinia kator neerak tuske fridea. Lambre loprede. Ratuske fre. Be thou made whole. Be thou delivered. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.